Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Lisa, will you bring me my water, please? I'm sorry, I forgot it. Hey, didn't Emily do a great job this morning? Pastor Brian's taken some much needed rest, weekend off, and Emily's interning for us, 18 years old, going to William Jessup University, and she stood in front of you scary people and led you in worship today. So we're proud of her for that. So we are beginning a brand new message series today that I'm excited about because I think it's going to help. But I'm also a little bit, are we doing construction back there? Everybody okay? But I'm also a little bit reserved about it because I know that it's going to stir up some things in people's lives that they need to address. And the question is going to be whether or not people will have the bravery to do that. We're going to be spending 4 weeks talking about emotional and mental health and strength. And it's something that for generations wasn't talked about, and especially not talked about in the context of church, because it seems at odds with people whose lives are based on a faith journey. And we're going to talk more about that actually next week, and what mental and emotional health and strength, regulating and appropriately expressing our emotions and dealing with our emotions and our emotional health as a whole, and how that relates to faith. We're going to talk about that next week, but I want to get some groundwork laid today. And so how many can agree that we are emotional people? Okay, so some of you didn't raise your hand, and that's because you had an emotional response, which was, I don't want to do this. And that was in itself an emotional response. So that's okay. You helped me prove my point that we are all emotional people. Now, the way that we express that, the varying degrees and the ways that we feel and the various ways that we show our emotions and the degree to which we feel emotion and the appropriate pairing of emotion with circumstance or the moment or the manner in which we actually do emotion out loud, the way we emote out loud, or the frequency with which we get emotional. Those are all indicators of emotional health or unhealthiness. And I'm going to guess that each one of us has experienced moments of being emotionally healthy, and all of us have experienced moments of being emotionally unhealthy. And if it's okay with you, I'm going to probably interchange emotional and mental health rather frequently because they're so closely intertwined that it's hard to separate those two. So I want you to relax, and if I say mental unhealthiness or emotional unhealthiness, that you don't automatically exclude yourself from that category, because we've got our idea of what mental unhealthiness looks like. When we think mental unhealth, we think somebody who needs to get checked into a hospital, somebody who's suicidal, somebody who is extreme in their mental unhealthiness. But in the same way that you can have a cold or you can have cancer, both of those are unhealthy, right? They're varying degrees. There's a scale of that, and we all exist on that scale of mental and emotional unhealthiness. Think of emotions as the control panel, the instrument panel, I should say, on your car. Everybody in here drives a car or is a passenger in a car, and you know what an instrument panel looks like. There's the tachometer and the speedometer. There's the gas gauge. There's the voltage gauge. There's, depending on the kind of car you have, you're going to have different ones, but they're all there, and they're all there to tell you something. They in themselves don't cause anything. That instrument panel doesn't cause you to have no gas, right? It just tells you you don't have any gas. It doesn't cause you to have a low battery. You either have that or you don't. There's just an instrument in there that tells you. That is essentially what emotions are. Emotions themselves aren't the unhealthy part of us or the healthy part of us. They're just out loud indicators of something that's happening inside of us. Our ability to respond well or not respond well, our ability to control or not control. So they are incredibly important. The problem is, though, that we have gotten a lot of mixed messages about what emotions do in our lives and how we're supposed to react to them. And for instance, some of you are in, we're all in varying generations here. I wouldn't try to sit here and categorize each one of our generations, but many of us, and I was probably in a generation that was emerging from this, but many of you in here were part of a generation in which there were very clearly defined emotions for genders. Right? Women were the kind that could experience softer emotions and more affectionate emotions and sentimental, touchy-feely emotions. Men were not really allowed to do that. Right? And then vice versa, women were not allowed to experience the more kind of aggressive and masculine type, the angry type of emotions. If a woman was demonstrating anger, we'd be like, whoa, that lady's crazy, right? We had these very clearly defined emotions for who could do what and who could feel what and who can express what. It's not that we didn't all feel all of those, it's just we weren't allowed to express all of those. But today, that messaging is completely different. Emotions are all the rage, pun intended. Everyone feeling everything and making emotions the priority of our life and rewarding every expression of emotion, and that there is no emotion that's wrong, and whatever you feel is the most important thing. It doesn't matter how it might contradict fact or it might contradict reality. If you feel something, that's what matters. I saw a satire news group put up this article, show this really quick. Feelings now acceptable as answers to math problems. And they have a whole great article about why should your answer be wrong? If you feel it's right, then it's right. Emotions have become so powerful in our society that it can work somebody's feelings about somebody. Somebody getting offended by something can work the media up into a complete frenzy. It can get celebrities who seem to live in their own world to pause and apologize for something they said that made somebody feel badly. It can get universities to shut down whole disciplines of study and learning because students don't like that it's being taught there. Cities and states and even the nation has changed laws on feelings alone. So we've received the message loud and clear. Individual emotions, no matter how inappropriate or disproportionate, are more important than literally anything else. So we start seeing emotions as these grenades, as these time bombs, as things that are so volatile and so crazy that we just want to pull back from them altogether. We go, holy cow, emotions have gotten completely out of control. And a sane person goes, I don't want any part of that. I don't want to get involved in a world where emotions can be used to manipulate and push and to bully. And the problem is that you and I, when we venture out and we feel the safety and security to express an emotion, and maybe we vent it to somebody, you've all vented to somebody before, right? And the problem is now we've got social media that's our primary tool for venting because our family's gotten tired of hearing it, because our kids have gotten tired of hearing it, our friends, everybody around us has gotten tired of hearing it. So we go, maybe the 1,000 friends I have on Facebook want to know what I feel about this. And we vent and we get judged. And so we go, holy cow, you know what? I tried to participate in this feel fest you all are doing. Everybody's feeling something. They're getting things happening. I try to do it. And we pull completely back. So we just say, I'm going to play it safe. I'm going to withhold my emotions. So what we do feel, we go, I'm just not going to express it. But listen, despite all the confusion, despite all the mixed messages, despite all of the unhealthy responsiveness to emotions, there is a way to do it right. There is a way to express. There is a way to emote. There is a way to feel. And it actually demonstrates the good things that are happening in your life, the maturity and the health and the mental strength that's happening in your life. And when you get to that point, here's the exciting thing is you don't even care about the judgment that might occur because of it, because you understand that your instrument panel is showing all of the right things. So you don't have to hold back. You can be an emotional person, and I've got some good things to take you through very quickly. Four things that we're going to get through in about 16 minutes. Isn't that exciting? I don't have to hold back my emotions when they, number one, reflect God's nature. You can write this into your notes, God's nature and character in my life. So I'm going to read you a familiar passage, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. You've been around church any length of time. You've probably heard this. God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image. Make them reflecting our nature." This is God speaking in the third person of Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why you're hearing the "our." God created human beings. This is, I've skipped a little bit in there and gotten back to what I'm trying to communicate. God created human beings. He created them godlike, lowercase g, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. There's a cadence and a repetition to these passages. God is trying to emphasize something to us, that we are a reflection of who he is. He just says, God created humans, God created humans, God created humans. God created humans to be like him. God created them godlike. God created them to reflect his nature. God created humans to reflect his nature. God created man and woman. When he says God created man and woman, he was emphasizing that both are equally created in his image. God is male, but not male in the respect that you and I understand male, because we define male by body parts. There's different body, I'm going to shock some of you, women have different body parts than men do, and men have different body parts than women do, and there's kids in the room, so I'm not going to get into all what those are. When you're married, you get to find all that out, okay? So when we think of God as a male, we think, oh, he's got a deep voice and he's hairy and he has bad manners and he has male body parts. That is not gender to God, because God is a perfect encompassing of everything that's reflected in both male and female. So the emotions, the feminine emotions that you feel, that we've categorized as feminine or masculine, those to God are just emotions. They are not either a male or female. They are simply a reflection of who God is. Now, we are not created, because God is not physical. God is not flesh. Therefore, we are created in God's spiritual, emotional, mental image, the character of who God is, the essence of who God is. God said, I want them, because God's an eternal being. He's a spirit, right? So God says, I want to create them in my image. I want to create them to reflect me. So he created us as these emotional, mental, spiritual beings that exist in flesh. Okay, we're housed temporarily in flesh. So these things that you feel, they are a reflection. So it's simply put this way. You are emotional because God is emotional. You have been created emotionally, part of the complexity of who you are, and with the thoughtfulness and intentionality and the strategy in which God created us, says that we were woven together in the womb of our mother. And in that, God created you to be emotional. Now, that should relieve you. That should make you feel good about that. It should make you feel okay that you're an emotional person. I want to show you some scriptures just to validate that God is emotional. Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. And powerful, when you see that Jesus feels like we feel, and Jesus never stopped being 100% God when he was here on the earth. So in Jesus weeping, Jesus was being 100% God. That should make you feel okay about times in which you've mourned, times in which you've been brokenhearted, times in which you have felt so much inside of you that it spilled out over you. The Bible says this in Ephesians 4:30, don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. In other words, God reacts emotionally to us when we do things wrong. It's not that God, we always see God as this stern judge, and when we sin, God starts sharpening his sword to behead us or tuning up his mallet to thump us. The Bible says that God is brokenhearted over our sin. Isaiah 62:5 says, as the groom takes joy in his bride, so your God will take joy in you. And when God is in relationship with us and in intimacy with us, God feels pure joy. Gives the analogy of, you know how excited you get when you see your spouse, or maybe take it back to the day before you got married and your heart was pounding in your chest and the joy you felt to see your bride or your husband. And the Bible says that's the kind of joy God feels. God even hates. Proverbs 6:16 says there are six evils God truly hates and a seventh that is an abomination to him. So here's what all of that shows. God throughout his scripture purposely and intentionally unfolds his emotional self so that you and I can see ourselves in him, but not only see ourselves in him, understand what godly emotion looks like. Because maybe one of the challenges that you and I have started to understand about our emotions is they often aren't our godly moments. When we get emotional, it's not God that people see. So we understand, like everything else, that there's been a contamination that happens, and that actually brings us to this. I don't have to hold back my emotions when they, number two, expose the places where I need healing and wholeness. Remember that instrument panel? Emotions can help you see where you need some healing, where there's some brokenness. So let's get something out of the way first. You don't feel emotions and feelings in your heart and then logic and reason in your mind. We like to put those things in two separate places so that we can convince ourselves that we can still think rationally while we're feeling something irrationally. And that's not true, because it all happens here. Somewhere along the way, we've made this the center of who we are. We know it's our life source. It pumps blood in us. And without it, we all die. So we kind of go, the deepest, most valuable things that are us exist in here. But it's just figurative. It's just a symbol, because everything exists here. And that's why scripture says this, Proverbs 4:23, above all, be careful what you think, because your thoughts control your life. So I want you to hear this. Thinking rational thoughts and feeling emotional things are all thoughts. It's just emotions are this chemical reaction in which we then begin a chain of thoughts that follow that feeling. Have you ever gotten so angry you couldn't think straight? Right? Have you ever been so brokenhearted you couldn't put a thought together, because you were so overwhelmed with grief, so overwhelmed with betrayal, you could not even think straight? Listen, emotions are a contaminator of thoughts. They're an effector of thoughts. They're an infector of thoughts. But they themselves are also thoughts. They're just more powerful sometimes than logic. They're just more powerful than reason. They're just more convincing than sane thoughts. Emotions can bully us into doing some really excessive things, and that's why scripture warns us to be careful about our thoughts. Proverbs 29:11 says it like this: you can recognize fools, stupid people, by the way they give full vent to their rage and let their words fly. A sign of wisdom, a sign of mental and emotional maturity, is controlling your emotions, is understanding that you might have an anger problem, that you might have a depression problem. Listen to what Proverbs 12:25 says. Anxious fear brings depression, but a life-giving word of encouragement can do wonders to restore the joy of the heart. In other words, listen to this. One thought can actually help bring healing to another thought. Anxious fear brings depression, But encouraging thinking, the right kind of thinking, can combat that. I know that's hard. But listen, you and I have to grow in the areas that we're wounded. There's something that's broken in us that prevents us from being able to regulate our emotions with the right kind of thoughts when we need to. And the bigger problem with all of that is, it's not that it just makes us sort of emotionally unstable, mentally unstable, and I just mean not sure-footed. I'm not talking about sociopaths. I'm not talking about going on a shooting spree. I'm talking about the everyday struggles that you and I deal with. It actually leads us to begin to distance ourselves from God and the good things that God's planned for us. It begins to send us down a path of pursuing what we want to satisfy our emotional cravings. Listen to what James 1:14 through 15 says. Everyone is tempted by his own desires. As they lure him away and trap him, those desires become pregnant and give birth to sin. When sin grows up, it gives birth to death. So it's simply saying this: every time you feel something, you shouldn't act on that. Because when you do, when you allow those thoughts to control your mind and your heart, it leads you to sin. And eventually that's going to lead you to death. You and I have to begin to use that instrument panel to help us discover and then begin to address the things that are unhealthy and incomplete in our lives. Number three is this: I don't have to hold back my emotions when they allow me to react the right way at the right time. Listen, the issue that we experience isn't that we're feeling or showing emotions. The idea is not to make us less emotional. It's that emotions flood over us, and then we sort of go with the full emotional reaction, and then we don't always react the right way at the right time. Have you ever gotten to the place where your emotions got the better of you, and then you looked back on that and felt a little bit silly or embarrassed about how emotional you got about something? I'm going to show you an example of what that looks like. Before they play it, if you don't know who Kristen Bell is, she's an actress, and she's married to an actor named Dax Shepard. Well, she had a birthday coming up. I think it was her 31st or something like that, and she loves sloths, the animal, the sloth. I don't know why, but apparently very, 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 very hard to get a sloth brought to your house. Well, he had arranged for a sloth to be brought to the house for her birthday, and this is her reaction to that.
Footage of that.
It's embarrassing.
I cannot wait to see it.
It's worth watching.
Yes.
It's embarrassing. So we can take a look. Oh, there's a little sloth.
There one is. All right, let's watch the, oh no.
I wasn't joking. I was absolutely...
Sad that one's coming to your party.
I'm
sorry. Do you want to come be a part of setting up his little habitat?
Set up a little habitat of like it's essentially a jungle gym. And he...
Yeah, thank you. So that may be a great example of acute but disproportionate emotional response. Now, if all of our emotional overplays were that cute and harmless, we wouldn't have the need for this kind of conversation. The problem is that you and I have emotional overreactions. Could I get my clock back up there, guys? We wouldn't have emotional overreactions if we learned how to have the appropriate response at the appropriate time. Ecclesiastes 3:4 tells us that there's the right way to do it and there's a wrong way to do it. There's a time to cry and a time to laugh. There's a time to be sad and there's a time to dance with joy. That in itself tells you that there's also a wrong time to do those things. If there is a right time for all of those, conversely, there's a wrong time for all of those. My dad told me this story of when he was young, he was hanging out with some friends and they were walking down the street and someone got hit by a car in front of them, and his friend burst out laughing. Now, he wasn't a bad guy. He just couldn't regulate his emotions and come up with the appropriate emotion, and so he laughed at a time when you should not laugh. Now, again, I think if he could do it all again, he would do the appropriate response. But when you and I aren't regulating our emotions in a healthy and strong way, that's sort of what happens to us, is we give too much, we give too little, we give the wrong thing. I love watching all the datelines and stuff about murdering, and it makes Lisa a little uneasy. She's like, why do you watch these so often? And I was like, trying to figure out how to get away with the perfect crime, of course. But the way that people tend to always get caught is when their spouse dies, they don't seem to have the right emotional response. Which tells us that there is something that we all understand within each other. There's a right way and a wrong way to respond. But not just for our sake, for the sake of other people. When we act healthy emotionally, when we are mentally and emotionally healthy, God uses our emotions to engage other people and add health to them, to add comfort to them, to add to their joy. Listen to what it says in Romans 12:15. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they are sad, share their sorrow. This is spiritual instruction, that you and I have a ministry of emotion to each other. We have the ability to engage with each other. We have some really incredible chaplains, by the way. If you have needs in your life, they're here every single service, right by that prayer banner. They're there after service. If you've made some kind of commitment in service and you need prayer, or you just have a thing in your life that you need prayer for, or someone to share that moment with you, listen, they have been trained in emotional healthiness. They don't have to say anything to you. They're not there to be your therapist. Sometimes they're there to just cry with you, to share in the ministry of emotion, or to be joyful with you. So we need to learn how to do the right emotions at the right time. And then fourth and finally is this: I don't have to hold back my emotions when they are reminded of who's in charge. You ever been present when somebody lets go of their emotions and lets them rule over them? Whether it's anger or even excitement. When you're present for somebody over-emoting and really just being dominated by, there's some that make us feel very, very, very uncomfortable. It's incredibly awkward to be present when somebody gets ruled by their emotions. We lose a sense of safety with them, and we lose a sense of trust with them. You begin to think, I don't feel safe around that person. If they can't control their emotions in this moment, how do I know in a moment that I'm with them that they might not let go of their emotions as well? Better question is this: how many of us recognize that we have been dominated by our emotions? Now, we're not quick to do that, but the reality is that I'm going to say all of us, or maybe possibly a few of you are the exception, but I'm going to say almost all of us have been in moments where our emotions have taken over. Now, that in itself is a problem. The bigger problem, though, is in you and I convincing ourselves that emotions are so powerful, we can't control them. Because that's sort of the excuse, that's sort of the permission that we've given ourselves, is we've allowed ourselves to believe that our emotions are so strong, so powerful, and need to be given full vent. And that's why we just let it happen, and then we go, I'll clean up the mess afterwards. I'll make the apologies if I need to, but I need to let this out. We give full vent to our anger, to our depression, to our sadness, to our frustration, to our anxiety, to our fear, even to our happiness and excitement, and we bully over everything else. The biggest problem with that is that you and I have allowed ourselves to believe that that's appropriate, and that we don't have the ability to stop emotions. our emotions from running over the rest of our life. Emotions, by the way, are like a toddler who will get away with whatever you, the adult, let them get away with. There was a child I was, can't remember what store I was in. It was maybe a grocery store or a Target. There was a child in the seat in their, and they were a toddler, and the mom was pulling the cart from in front, so the child's just kind of facing me, and it's this little girl, and she is piercingly screeching at the top of her lungs. Not a tear in her eye, no pain happening to her. Her mom was moving her away from whatever she was looking at, and she was screeching, "Stop it!" Only add 3 octaves to that, where dogs were in the neighborhood twisting their heads. Doing it, just keep doing it. The mom's just pulling the cart. I wanted to go hug her and say, "You're the adult. You have this. You can stop her from doing that." But she had just surrendered that it was okay to let her do that. Here's the problem. That little girl's going to grow up believing that it's always okay to give full vent to your emotions. No matter how inappropriate, no matter how untimely, your emotions are a toddler that will get away with everything you allow them to. And if you give full vent to your emotions, it is like a toddler running the aisle screaming at the top of their lungs, and everyone else around you looks and goes, "Holy cow, who's the adult in the room?" You don't have the maturity or the mental or emotional strength to control your emotions. Even if it happens once a year, it's too many times, because God has enabled you and equipped you to be in charge. Listen to what Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, and this is what we'll start ending with. "But don't let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. Don't let anger control you or be fuel for revenge, not even for a day. Don't give the slanderous accuser, the devil, an opportunity to manipulate you." You know what the Bible says right there? Is the enemy wants to use your emotions against you, to control you, to dominate you. Listen, you're not going to have a horror movie experience with the devil. I'm gonna almost promise that. You are not going to levitate from your bed, spin in circles, and throw up pea soup. That's not going to be your experience, how the enemy attacks your life. He's just going to work in areas like you not having control of your emotional, mental, and spiritual health. You being a victim of the impulses of your flesh. Listen to what Proverbs 25, 28 says. "If you live without restraint and you're unable to control your temper and put any other emotion in there, you're as helpless as a city with broken down defenses open to attack." The enemy is in your life to steal, kill, and destroy. And guess what? Emotions and the inability to control those emotions, the inability to take ownership of your own emotional, mental, and spiritual health leaves you open to, it kicks open the gates of your life and welcomes the enemy in. And if you think your emotions are going to lay down willingly and not put up a fight and not try to maintain control in your life, you've got another thing coming. Emotions are selfish, they're stubborn, they're rebellious bullies that will entirely and wholly cry out, whine, yell, throw temper tantrums to keep control in your life. You and I are in a constant struggle to maintain control of our emotions, our emotional health. Listen to what Proverbs 16:23 says. Do you want to be a mighty warrior? You want to be strong in your life? It's better to be known as one who is patient and slow to anger. Do you want to conquer a city? How about ruling over your temper before you attempt to rule a city? In other words, the way to show strength in your life, the thing that you can conquer that will really demonstrate your strength, is getting control of your emotions in your life. I mean, the Bible is telling us that it's harder to rule our emotions, it's harder to conquer our emotions than it is to conquer a city. You want to show strength? Get a hold of your emotions. Then you can do anything you want. Now, you may think, you know, I got to be honest with you. I don't think I'm that bad. I don't think I'm out of control with my emotions. This whole time, you felt dozens upon dozens of emotions. Emotions are so woven tightly together with our intellectual and spiritual responsiveness, you cannot not be emotional all the time. You are having an emotional response to what I'm saying right now. Your denying of it being true, or your pushback of it, or your acceptance of it are all emotional responses. Because you haven't been logically processing. It's happening too quickly for you to really think all the way through and lay out the pros and cons and the facts and the what. You're just having emotional responses. And your intellect is just going, oh, okay, that's fine. Whatever you say, because if it feels right, there's something called cognitive dissonance. When we hear something that is factual but goes against everything that we have felt about something or believe about something, our brain begins to try and go, well, that's not true. And we go, like Mikey, the kid from Life Cereal, Mikey likes it. We all heard that Mikey drank soda and Rock Pops and his stomach exploded and died. And then you hear an article that he's alive and well, and that's not true at all. And you go, no, that's true. We're making a guy dead who's actually alive because we've heard it and we believed it. And there's so many things that you and I allow our emotions to control in our lives that we don't even recognize that we've done it. But listen, here's the good news. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God will never give you the spirit of fear. He will never give you a spirit of surrendering to emotion, of being bullied and run over by emotion, but the Holy Spirit who gives you mighty power, love, and self-control. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability to practice self-control and have power and not turn into a tyrant, but it be tempered with love, love for yourself, love for God, love for other people. You can be emotionally healthy and emotional without being run over by your emotions. That panel can actually show health in all of the needles. Full tank, full battery, all the right RPMs for where you're going and what you're doing. And we're going to get there together. It's a journey. It's not going to happen easily. You have been this person for this many years. It's not going to happen in 15 minutes, but you can begin the journey that reclaims your emotional health, your mental health, and your spiritual health. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to actually receive communion together this morning. Father, I thank you for everything that's going to happen in us and among us, and I pray that people even begin to reach out to friends and family who might need to have this conversation about their emotional and spiritual and mental health, God. And go on this journey as we do that together. And piece by piece, we begin to unfold our game plan for practicing spiritual health and wholeness, emotional health and wholeness, mental health and wholeness. And we believe for it in Jesus' name. Amen.